morning again, everyone. We're still moving through the Gospel of John together. We find ourselves in chapter 17 this morning. And chapter 17, its entirety, is Jesus and his prayer. Jesus and prayer. What is it? What is it when we pray? It's our connection to God, right? It's how we come to Him with our requests, our needs, our desires, our wants. It's also how we bring glory to Him, appreciate Him, lean into Him. It's all sorts of things. What is prayer to you? What are the best prayers you know or have said? You probably have many, right? Growing up when you're little. As I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? You've probably heard many dinner prayers, maybe some long-winded, maybe some short-winded. Many, many prayers in your life. Jesus prays this morning in our text, and he does so as his life is coming to an end here. What did he pray for in two parts this morning? Now we're going to do this a little differently. I'm going to read all of chapter 17 this morning, but we're only going to cover the first five verses. We're going to split this up, but I want us to hear all of his words together. So I'm going to read it all, and then in the first five verses, we're going to cover glorify the Son and eternal life. So John chapter 17. Let's stand as we read God's word together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you've gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may also, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you that we are your family gathered around your word, and we thank you so much for these words. Help us lean into one another and lean into John chapter 17 as we see how Jesus has prayed. In Jesus' name we pray. Where we are at this morning is simple. Jesus is praying. Now, when we think of Jesus praying, we might have a prayer in mind. Jesus has several in this book, right? What is a prayer that you know of his? And maybe you're sitting there right now going, I don't think I know any prayers of Jesus. That's okay, but I don't think that is true. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's him on the cross. Father, if it can, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done. That's him in the garden. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know any of those? Probably so, right? Our question this morning is, do you know the prayer of chapter 17? Maybe not. It's not as familiar. But very important, so we're going to be in this prayer for probably 3 weeks. When he is praying here, he is praying threefold. Chapter 17. He prays for himself. That's where we're at this morning. He prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. This morning we look at the prayer of Jesus for his own actions. So let's dive in there. Glorify the Son. Jesus has been speaking for some time now. We've been looking at it chapter after chapter. We've been looking at all of his words. We ended last week with the fact that in him is where we find our ultimate peace. It's where it comes from. And this peace is because Jesus has overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation. Take heart. I have overcome the world. A joyful and triumphant way to end what people call his farewell speech. After those words, Jesus here looks to heaven. He lifts his eyes. That's a posture for prayer. And begins speaking to the Father. Where does he begin? He says, the hour has come. And we've been looking at this hour. John keeps bringing it up. One form of this hour is the end times and the judgment to come. That's not what's in view here. The other hour we've been looking at is the hour of the sacrifice of the Son. That is what is in view here. How do we know that? Well, he says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is his sacrifice. We saw this back in John chapter 13 when Judas left the upper room to betray him. He looks at him and says, go do what you have to do, and he leaves. And then Jesus says, now the Son is glorified. Meaning, now the wheels of the purpose of the Son are in motion. Betrayed, then arrested, then tortured, then crucified, we are headed there in this gospel. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The moment in which the Son obeys the Father all the way to the grave is the moment of glory coming. This is how Jesus is glorified. I glorified you on earth, is what verse 4 says, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. His life and his teachings, the gathering of his people, all the way to the cross to bear the sins of all who would believe in him, this is his glory. Also, no one can be glorified in the here and now but God. That's it. That's what the Old Testament affirms everywhere. Glory is God's alone. So, when Jesus asks to be glorified, he's saying that he is God. Do we see that logic? The Bible says only God can receive glory, and Jesus receives glory. This is everywhere. Jesus claims to be God almost every time he speaks. People ignore it. If you hold a faith that claims Jesus to be anything else but God, then your faith ignores Bible. It's like the king and the sword and the stone. Do we know the story? Most of us do. He who pulls the sword is king. Then someone pulls the sword, and people go, no, not him. Someone else. I know he claims to be king, and he pulled the sword that reveals him to be king, but he's not king, at least not to me. That defies logic. So does claiming Jesus to be anything less than the God of all things. He has glory, and it was his glory to be had. There is another side of this being glorified. Verse 5 says this. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. We do not give this enough attention. We look at what Jesus went through for us here often. We do. The struggle of his life, the persecution he went through, the hatred, the way in which he suffered for us all, his death. These things are extremely important as they are how we were saved. Once we're lost and now are found because of these things. But that merely scratches the surface of what Jesus went through. He says it here. Bring me back to my original glory. We don't fully understand what this life meant to him. What was his original glory? Who is Jesus before he was Jesus? 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. He is God and there is no other. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Revelation 4:11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the man named Jesus, and this is who he really is. He became flesh and yet remained sinless. He went through everything that we could go through. Then he died in our place. He also defeated the grave because he is God. And in between creating all things and dying for all things, he prays in this moment to return to the Father's side. He longs for his place. And we understand longing to a degree. We long for all sorts of things. We long for food we haven't had in a while. Sometimes we long for food we had yesterday. Or for someone's company we haven't seen in a while. We long for the weekend to get here. We long for nap time, whatever it is. Jesus longed to return to the Father's side. Jesus longed to return to his position before the beginning. Yet, he will not return before saving us. So do we understand what he left? Do we understand why he left it? Us. It has always been us. Not just people in church buildings gathered this Sunday morning, but everyone who would ever call upon his name. Never forget that the person in your life, seemingly the furthest from God, could be ready right now in this moment to repent and believe in the Son. They could be the next person on his list. That's why we love and that's why we care. Reason number one is that we have all stood there. We were where they are. Reason number two is that if it was for us, then it can be for them too. Never hear me say that the gospel is not for someone. It is for all. But we must understand that we can only truly love and truly care for someone if we love and care from the position of truth. That's it. A position that we'll always have to point out when repentance is needed. And we understand this. It cannot be all things are good for you. That can't be the position, because if that was the case, then the God of all things would have never had to leave his place if everything was good for you. His agony is the proof that not everything is good for your soul. The Creator and Sustainer had to give his life to drag you from that thing that is not good for your soul. It is proof that the Bible says what it says for a reason. What about us in this glory conversation? Can we receive glory? Yes. In the sense that when we leave this world for the next, we will be glorified. Meaning, becoming like him in joy and in sinlessness. Or we will be judged. How about in the here and now? What can we do? We can glorify him. How? In the things we say and in the things we do. When we love and care and share the gospel. When we repent when falling short and ask others to do the same. That's when we glorify the Son. That's when we're living in such a way that says, what he did for me was worth it. His life and his death and his spirit changing my heart was worth it. Do we glorify him? Not all the time. No one does that. But do we ever? Ask the question and answer it honestly. Why? Because of salvation. Eternal life. Now we come to the middle of our text this morning. We're looking at verse 2. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Authority to give eternal life. Let's start there. Jesus has the authority. Now we all fall short of the glory of God. We have all gone our own way. We are all astray. All sinners. All who believe granted forgiveness and eternal life. And we know those things to be heaven instead of hell. We know that to be sinners saved. Jesus has the power to give this. How? The cross. How? The sinless suffering for the sinner. How? He glorified the Father. He has the authority. Nothing made outside of him and no one saved outside of him. We need to stand here for a moment. We tend to act like this is not true. We tend to act like the person who denies Jesus in our life is still good. We tend to act like everyone will be okay. Maybe not everyone. Maybe that's too far. We go, well, all those other people, they've got some problems. But the people I know, they're going to be okay. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he meant it. No other ways. And I know it's harsh. I know what that means for family members of people in this room. I know, and yet we must stand there. Why? Because he said it. Because it is in here. In the same place as you find a reason for you to even be able to say you're saved. In the same place is where we find that it's only through him. Do we see the problem that arises if we let someone believe something else with no word from us? First, we're not fulfilling the duty we have as Christians to carry the truth no matter what. Secondly, it's sort of like you're in one of these escape rooms. Do we know an escape room? Have we done any of these before? You go around, you search for the clues, you find the things that uncover other things, you're unlocking this, that, finally you get out the door. How about even a much simpler escape room for those that don't do puzzles well? We're in a room and there are boxes on the floor. And as long as you stay in the boxes, you're good. You can walk from box to box right out of the room. But if you don't stay in the boxes, then you die. You might go, what kind of escape room is that? I don't know. I think it's a Netflix special. Now imagine you're holding the instructions. You have them. It's a piece of paper. What it says on it is, stay in the boxes and live. That's what it says. Would you then let your partner or your group walk wherever they want it? They say, that's your paper, not my paper. I'll do what I think is best for me. what you didn't say good, you go do you. Would you say that? End the boxes or die? Of course not. You would plead with them to stay in the boxes. You would show them the paper. You would try to figure out a way to get through to them. Luckily, it was Jesus who stayed in the boxes for us because we couldn't do it. But to ignore what he said and what he did for us is to ignore the only way to be saved. He has the authority. And we must be with him. Verse 2 says one more thing. It says eternal life to those given to him. Now I know that we do not like it when this kind of phrase comes up here, and it comes up a lot in John. We've seen a lot of it already. We tend to think that this limits who salvation was for. Only those who were given. And we tend to think that because that is true. And we know it to be true. We know it to be true because there are millions of people who deny Jesus. We just said the only way is Jesus. So salvation is not for them unless they repent and believe. We also know it to be true because all across Scripture it says there are a chosen people saved. We were just in it. John 15 verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Says it everywhere. Scripture also says their names are written down before the foundations of the world. So before the Son sacrificed, which was 2,000 years ago for us, before the Son became flesh, even before the Son created all things, he knew who he was going to die for. He knew who was going to believe in him. He knew. Time out, Pastor. Are you saying there's no chance for people who do not believe? Yes, because you must believe to be saved. And no, because anyone can believe. You don't know the list of names. I don't know who is in the book of life. What I know and what you know is what the Bible says. It says repent and believe in Jesus. If that is you, then you're in the book. Then you were chosen before the foundations of the world. If that is not you, then it can still be you. Repent and believe today. I hope that makes sense. He died for the people given to him. Have you been given to him? Repent and believe. Don't follow the world, follow him. Then when you follow the world, repent and turn from the world and continue to follow him. Eternal life through the Son. What do we know eternal life to be? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But what is that? This is what the youth goes through when I'm teaching them. They say something and I go, but what is that? They throw their hands in the air. We knew you were going to ask that. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Death and life have a distinct meaning in this book in our hands. On the one hand, we live and we die. It means that in places in this book. On the other hand, everyone has an eternity of either death, hell, or life, heaven. So eternal life is eternity in the peace and the joy and the light that is God. Now verse 3. What does he say eternal life is? And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So, to have the eternal life that the Bible describes, to be granted that gift, is to believe in the one true God and the Son sent in our place, who is also God. To have eternal life is to believe there is a God and that Jesus was and is Him. To have eternal life is to believe the gospel message on these pages, the stuff written in here. Not the things in TV or online. Not the versions coming out of the world. The world creates their own narratives and their own saviors. And deep within, we all know we need saving. Everyone everywhere knows that. It's why we like these hero stories. We like these saving storylines in the shows we watch. We like these Marvel movies or all the other things that are so popular. They all speak to our desire within to be saved. Then the world offers their own way. It's over here. It's this. It's that. Don't buy it. I am a sinner who's headed toward a forever death unless I repent and believe in the one who was sent for me. The one who stood in my place. That's it. If that's where you stand, then nothing or no one, no thought or no action, no misstep in your life can ever change that truth. But you must stand there. Then when you turn, you must turn back and stand there. It is the only way. Where have you been standing? Have you ever stood with the Son? Let me close here with this part one of this prayer. Can we see what Jesus is praying for? It is for himself here in the beginning to be strengthened and sustained, to finish the will of the Father in this life. Jesus does pray for himself, but not really. Not really, because his sole purpose here was for you, was for me, was for everyone who would ever believe. What we should see this morning is that prayer is important, first and foremost. If the Son of God needed it, then so do you. Prayer is important, and you are important. So important that Jesus stops and asks for the strength so that he can save you. He could have stayed at the Father's side. God could have let us all go our own way. He could have let us all be sheep without a shepherd. He could have let us all stray from the flock. Let us all do this and remain there. Eternity secure in the darkness when we remain there. But God. Ephesians 2 says this. The words of Paul. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of man. But God. being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. In our text this morning, Jesus lifts his eyes to the Father, and he says, the hour has come, and that hour was to make us alive. Have you been saved? Do you believe? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and you will feel that love from God. You will feel that gift within you. Repent and believe today. What's on your heart this morning? Many things. What do we need to pray for? Come and do so as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for our time together. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we do have these models of prayer from the Son in this book in our hands. We can turn to these pages and see how the Son of God prays to the Father. We could see the connection of Father and Son here. Help us lean into these examples so we can simply put, pray better. That we can lean into you more. We can make it a habit. We can make it continuous. Father, help us see on these pages what was truly given on our behalf. Help us see the Son for who he really is. He's our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior. Father, be with us now as we prepare to go on our own ways and we have the busyness of life around us. Help us carry this message in our hearts and on our minds and share it with those we meet along the way. Your gospel is only good to the world if it's shared through us. Help us do that better today. In Jesus' name I pray.